Heavenly Father, I vow as humbly as I know how, if I knew a better way, I would do it. But as humbly as I know how, I ask you, Lord, in these few moments to give me the grace to preach with authority, with clarity, and with charity. And may the Holy Spirit permeate this place. And Lord, may not a single person leave today until, Lord, they have had that moment with you for whatever need they may have. I pray you'd be glorified, save the unsaved, and fill the hearts of your people with a love like they've never known. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I want to preach today, or talk to you for a little while today, on what I call a common sin, an uncommon consequence. A common sin and an uncommon consequence. Suppose I told you today that I had reached a spiritual plateau in my life where I have been able to live without sin. What would you think? I heard you groan. Yeah, two reasons you groan. Number one, you've read the Bible and you know better. Number two, you know me and you know better. Certainly that hasn't happened. Sadly, we have a sin nature, and so as long as we're in this life, sadly, we are frustrated by the propensity and the proclivities of the flesh that make it possible for us to sin. One of the great things about heaven to me, and there's many wonderful things, but one of the great things, when we get there, we won't sin again. You know, we'll never have to say to Jesus, "I'm sorry, Lord." Or forgive me of this, or help me with that. We won't have to do that when we get there, because we'll not only be delivered from the presence of sin, but we'll be delivered, thank God, from the possibility of sin. And that would make heaven for any of us. But for now, on our best day, on the best day of our life, we're still sinners. Saved by grace, those of us that know Christ. Paul said that in his mortal body there was sin, and it frustrated him greatly, as he tells us in Romans chapter 7. But what I mean by a common sin is there is a particular sin that I think is very common to all of us. I think all of us, if we were completely honest with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit, we would have to confess that we at times commit this sin. And it is so common, I fear that we don't even see it as a sin anymore. But God saw it as such a sin that he made an extraordinary example out of people that committed it, so he would know what our attitude, what his attitude is about this particular sin. Now, as the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart, I had to stop and confess and say, "Jesus, I'm so sorry. I know I've committed this sin. And I have committed it at times in the worst place you could commit it. Sometimes I've committed it standing here. And it's not a good thing." You may be struggling with it out there. It is a common sin, and by common sin I mean that it is something that I think at some time or another everyone has experienced. You know, temptation is common, the Bible says. There's no temptation taken you, the Bible said, but such as is common to man. For example, the things that tempt me are the same things that tempt you, and the things that tempt you are the same things that tempt me. It's common. We live in a world where we struggle with the flesh, the world, and the devil, and it may come with a lot of different wrappings, but at the bottom line, it's either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And so it's common, but as you know, to be tempted is not to sin. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. The temptation comes from yielding to sin. So even though there is a common temptation that we all experience, it is only a sin when we yield. And so yet we do yield in this direction, this common sin. I fear that if we don't understand the uncommon consequence for this common sin, that we may develop an attitude that, oh, well, we're all sinners, and so it's really no big deal, and I do the best I can, and we have this kind of cavalier attitude about this particular sin. And when we have that attitude about it, I think the Holy Spirit today in this service, in this message, wants to point out to us just how grieved he is over it. And when it was experienced and when it tainted the purity of the first church, God in his wrath allowed people to die on the spot as soon as it was committed. And thank God he's not killing us like that now. But he is teaching us a valuable lesson. That's what I think of that sin. And so we are to have the mind of Christ. We should feel about that sin or any sin the way God feels about it. As a matter of fact, when you confess a sin, basically what that means is that you come to an agreement with God. Yes, that's wrong, and I was wrong, and I'm sorry. That's what confession is. It's to agree with God about that sin. Because the human mind is never so clever and resourceful as it is when it is trying to rationalize or justify itself in any sin. And so sometimes we persist on in it. And then eventually the Holy Spirit reminds us that it's wrong, and in that case, we have to agree with God. And when we agree with God, that is to confess and say to God, I'm sorry that is a sin, and then we forsake that sin. So there's a common sin, so common, people laugh about it sometimes. They may joke about it sometimes. And God is altogether angered over it. What on earth is the sin? Well, let's read from our Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter number 5, verses 1 through 11. The church has been filled with the Spirit, and thousands upon thousands of souls have come to Christ. There is a unity in the church that is beyond anything any of us have ever experienced. They are all sharing their possessions. They are in eating their meat with gladness, and the Bible says singleness of heart. They were of one heart and one soul. They were in one mind and one accord. And the world was persecuting the church for their trust in Christ, but that did not stop the church. It continued to grow despite prevailing persecution all around them. It was the feast of the Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 in the upper room. And for that reason, millions of people were in the area. When they heard Peter preach, they were pricked at their hearts. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent, believe, trust the Lord, and get baptized. Make your profession public and live for Jesus. And so they responded and did that, thousands. Well, that created something of a dilemma. The dilemma was that because there was no other church except the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, they couldn't go back to where they came from. They came there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, so going back to any of the other surrounding areas, they would be without a church. And so church was important to them, and so they just stayed there. And so this created a situation for the first church at Jerusalem. How are we going to take care of all these people? They don't have places to stay. They don't have anywhere to live. They don't have food to eat. They now have to get a new job. And so what do we do? This church was so filled with the Holy Spirit that they said, whatever it takes is what we'll do. They started selling property and land and houses and all that. God did not tell them to do that. Some people say, Frank, that's communism in chapter 4, when they all had shared all things common. But God, as I'll show you in a moment, he didn't tell them to do that. Their love for one another and their love for God was so great, and their love for the cause of Christ was so great, it so affected that all of their monetary resources, to the point they thought, hey, well, whatever it takes. We're now brothers and sisters in Christ. And so people started selling off stuff, and they had one incredible offering. And it was all designed to build up the church and make sure all the people had their needs taken care of during this very, very difficult transition time. And so all this is going on, and lots of great things are happening. And there's a couple in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I have a picture of them in my mind. They are they're a couple that are two peas in a pod. They're really perfect for each other. They're both, in my estimation, probably sophisticated people. They've certainly been successful. They have some possessions, and they carry themselves in such a way, but they want recognition for the things that they do. And it's not, this couple is not giving out of a devotion, out of a generosity, out of goodwill. They want to be appreciated for what they're doing. They want to be noticed. They want recognition. They're going to give a sizable offering, and they perhaps are expecting that at least the Ananias and Sapphira Memorial Sanctuary will have a plaque where their name is posted. And so they give this wonderful offering, but motive is wrong, and usually motive, if it stays wrong long enough, it will affect behavior, and it'll be exposed in time. Let's look at this very uncommon consequence for a common sin. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. This is on the heels of what everyone else was doing, or many people, not everyone, but many people, particularly Barnabas, as we'll see in a moment. But they kept back a part of the price. His wife also, being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? In other words, look, this, God, you know, you did all, this is your creation. It was your land. You want to sell it, sell it. If you want to give it, give it. If you don't want to sell it, don't sell it. If you don't want to give it, don't give it. But now you've came in here, you've walked down the aisle with all this pomp and pretense and all this, you have feigned this kind of spiritual devotion in front of all of these people, when in your heart, you're not even doing what you're claiming, that you're doing. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And that's where all sin comes out of, the heart. That little boy is 13 years old. The gun that killed the kids in the class, I was with Kyler, and I said, Kyler, do guns kill people? He said, yes, sir, Papa Frank. I said, you sure about that? He said, yeah. I said, your daddy has some guns. He said, yeah, but, you know, he keeps those guns locked up. I said, well, can they kill anybody while they're locked up? Well, I don't guess so. I said, I'm under the impression that people kill people with guns. The problem's in the human heart, and I'm not trying to get political about that. I am a preacher of the gospel, and the problem with sin is in the heart. You know, everybody that has a gun's not going to kill somebody. But if your heart's not right, there's no telling what you might do. Why'd you do this thing? It all started in your heart. We can only imagine how the seeds began to be sown in his heart until it grew into this. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Now, here's the thing about this, and I've read several different thoughts on this, but One writer said something, and it's interesting. He said, you know, he believed that Peter, looking at him with this special discernment, he was an apostle, and he's able to look and tell that there's something not kosher about what's happening here. I don't have that gift, so you can come and fool me really easy. But Peter couldn't be fooled so easy. He knew something was wrong here. And when he exposed to Ananias what was in his heart, one writer said he believed he was smitten with such fear, he just dropped dead of a heart attack right there. And you can imagine how that could happen. You ever been under conviction before in your life? Fear is always involved. But you have to understand that this church is so pure, you and I have probably never experienced an atmosphere with such conviction in all of our lives. This is the first public sin to ever come into the church. And so you can imagine the atmosphere. And so now he's standing there, and now he's called out. He's exposed, and fear grips him, and he dies on the spot. Great fear came on all of them that heard these things. You know what's interesting here? God has a wonderful way of growing church. If you want to do this in a seminar today, you kill all the liars in the church. Everybody lies. You struck dead in the church. And then everybody in the community is scared to death to go to that church because they know they've told lies before. And so what happens is, I don't know if that's seeker friendly. What do you think? You ought to go over to that church. Said, now if you lie right there in church, they're gonna carry you out and bury you. And some people may choose to go to a different church. But the Holy Spirit's in charge. So the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. They didn't even call his wife and ask him if he wanted to go to the funeral. She's still home fixing her hair, and it took her forever to get ready. And for 3 hours later, here she comes. Now, let me tell you something about the 3 hours. This should prove that all of our services are way too short, unlike your opinion of them. If we haven't preached long enough for somebody to kill over and die in our service, then I haven't really done it the biblical way. Because here for 3 hours, they're in service. You remember Eutychus, don't you? Paul was long toward them. He's sitting by the window. He falls out and dies. Paul goes outside and raises him from the dead. He's an apostle, and he can do that. And he comes back into church and says, now, as I was saying, he didn't stop preaching. 3 hours later, here comes Sapphira walking down the aisle. And can't you see her? She's just been, she smells like Avon called. She's got it all together. She's been working on looking just right for this big special day when she's going to impress everybody about what they're going to do for the church. Peter answered unto her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. See, I'm under the impression here that she doesn't even know that her husband died and has been buried. She's going to tell a verbal lie. We don't have any record that Ananias lied, verbally lied. His whole thing is a sham. But now she's going to verbalize the lie. So Peter, and you know he's got to be thinking, God, I hope this lady tells the truth. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yay, for so much. She couldn't have possibly known what just happened to her husband 3 hours earlier. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. Now, buddy, this put the fear of God in everybody. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And I'm just going to confess this to you. That would terrify me. Okay? That would scare me to death. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. What a holy atmosphere. There is not a monicum of toleration by God for infecting that pure church with sin on any level. Now, that sin was a first for the new church, but it's common today. Now, I don't mean after the same sort. I'm talking about what the sin actually is. What is the sin? Well, it says they lied to the Holy Ghost. Well, like I said, Ananias didn't verbalize a lie. We know Sapphira did. The lie is about pretending to be something that you're not. It's to feign a kind of spiritual beauty that you have that you don't really have. It's to be a pretender. It's to try to impress somebody with some kind of spiritual sense or ability or whatever that is really not indicative of what's going on in your heart. It is to say, I love you, but yet you don't, whether it's to God or whether it's to the people. John says, sometimes the sin of pretense is like this. We say we love God, but we hate our brother. He said, you can't hate your fellow man and really love God. And he says in 1 John, he said, if a person does that, said they're lying and they're not living in the truth. But we want to appear to be far better than we are most of the time. And that's common today. Perhaps everyone here may be doing it right now on some level. That is how common it is. Now, we don't have the same uncommon consequences, thankfully, with that, but God's attitude towards it hasn't changed. He is an immutable God. He still feels that way about, let's say it like it is, hypocrisy, because that's what it is. And I believe that the church, and I'm not talking about just grace, I'm talking about the church of the living God that's in the world, in our culture today. I believe it lacks a great deal of power because we are just not real with God anymore. We don't agree with what God says about sin. Everything's relative. Well, it may be a sin for you, but it's not a sin for me. You may feel that way about it, but that's not how I see it. Some have even had the audacity to say, I don't care what the Bible says, I believe this. And so there's no real absolutes about what is right and what is wrong anymore. And so people feel that, you know, kind of let their conscience be their guide. Much like the book of Judges where it said every man did that's right in their own eyes. They did that because the nation had no king. And I think sometimes because the church really doesn't acknowledge Jesus as the Lord, we have no real king over us, and so we kind of do what's right in our own eyes. There is a great deal of pretense, and I think we've all been guilty of it at times. And what I want to try to convey to you is this. I think it's hurting us. I think it's weakened us a great deal. I think it has hindered our prayers. I think it has robbed our peace. You know, the Bible said in Isaiah that there is no peace for the wicked, saith my God. None, zero. And what is wicked? Well, this was wicked in God's estimation. Two people died because of it. And in that early church in the Corinthians, we learned where people died at the Lord's table because they disrespected what was taking place there. And so, and then John tells us in John 5:16 said, if anybody see his brother sin a sin that's not unto death, you can pray for him. But there is a sin unto death and you cannot pray for it. And so there is a point where a person can go and they can just frustrate the grace of God to such level and they can tempt the Holy Spirit to such degree that they sin the sin unto death and they die. Their spirit is saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, but they have been turned over to this sin and their flesh is destroyed. It's a frightening thought, but it's a true thing, a common sin, and here it is met with an uncommon consequence. Now, what I want to do this morning, and I'll be through, it's not going to take me much time to do this. I just want to show you three things about this text that really emphasize the problem. First of all, when you read this whole situation, you see the serious problem of sin. The serious problem. In chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, they're accused of lying to the Holy Ghost and to God. Now, this is interesting here, and I want to put this in here real quick. Those that try to, sometimes you're confronted with people that don't believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice here how it's interchangeable here. You have lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to God. You see, it's the same thing. The Holy Ghost is a person. And as one preacher used to say when I was just a kid, he is the most sensitive person in this building. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we practice overt sin. We quench the Holy Spirit when we practice covert sin, or we fail to do something God tells us to do. He's quenched. He's smothered. He can't work in our lives like he wants to. But we grieve him. We hurt him when we go directly against his will, doing that we absolutely should not do. The serious problem of sin. The Bible talks about sin in many levels. I want to show you this quickly. All kind of images in the Bible. And here's something you will make a good study for you. The Bible calls sin a bad debt in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts. In another place, using the same word, he said, forgive us our transgressors. Sin is a bad debt. You know, when you commit sin, you owe more than you can pay. You better go to Calvary because you don't have the means to work that debt off. And we're all in debt to God, and that's why we need the cross, because it was there that Jesus paid it all. Sin's a bad debt. Sin's a heavy burden. Psalm 38 and verse 4, you can look that up sometimes, but David says about his sin, he said, it's gone over my head. It's like a heavy burden, and it's too heavy for me. Sin, a heavy burden. It's gone over my head and it's consumed my whole being and it's too heavy. I can't carry this around. You weren't meant to carry that around. And that's why it's destroyed so much of your life, that sin on any level, that we are not in agreement with God and saying, this is wrong. God, help me. God, forgive me. We've all been there. It becomes a heavy burden. And that's what makes us become pretenders and posers, because we try to carry this heavy burden around and still present ourselves like we're got everything worked out with God. I've had people say to me, and I've talked to them in love, and I said, you know, hey, I love you. You're my friend, and I'm your pastor. But listen, you know, I need to talk to you about something. This is wrong. You know, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm taking the Bible and saying, the Bible says this and this, and I care about you a great deal, and I want to help you, and I want to see you enjoy life, and I know you can't do it. Well, this is not right. Well, I want to tell you something. You don't know how I'm closer to God than I've ever been in my life. And they know good and well that they even acknowledge the fact that, hey, okay, that may be a sin, that may be wrong, but we've all sinned, but I'm still closer to God than I've ever been in my life. That's absurd. It's a heavy burden. It's like poison. Romans 3 and 13 says, talking about those of us, all of us, the depravity of man, he says, the poison of asp is under our lips and our throats are like open sepulchers. We're just wicked to the core. All of us. It's like poison. Peter said it's like vomit. He said, talking about those that pretend and then they go back out into the world. He said they're like the sow that was washed, but now they wallow in the mire, or like the dog that goes back to vomit. You see, this so-called common sin, and we've all sinned, and nobody's perfect, and I'll do what I can, and we get this lighthearted attitude about it, and God says, hey, wait a minute. All sin is a bad debt. It's a heavy burden. It's poison. It's like vomit, and it'll hurt your life. But Frank, you've already said that in this life we can't avoid it, but yet the recipients of the grace of God, we want to. See, that's what the grace is. It gives us the will to do His good pleasure. See, it gives us the want to. We want to do what's right, even sometimes when we don't do wrong. And there are other metaphors. Sin's like a sting, sin's like a pledge, sin's like an open wound or a oozing sore. Many different things. But all of the images with regards to what sin is in the eyes of God, they're all abhorrent. They're all abhorrent. When we tolerate it in our lives or in our church, it compromises the integrity of our church. It dulls the effectiveness in our community. It diminishes the value that we place upon what we really believe to be right. That's why Paul scolded the church at Corinth for tolerating it. He said, don't you know that just a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so it is indeed a terrible thing. And as I said earlier, I wish I could say I've never done it, but I have. I have appeared to be more than I am. And for that, I'm deeply sorry. And the Lord knows it. The Spirit of God that was filling this place was present. He was converting the lost. He's working miracles and healing the lame and the maimed. And all these beautiful, glorious things were taking place in the church. But one couple here who represent many of us at times decided that they would appear to be on the same spiritual level as others. Because that takes the pressure off. That is the serious problem with sin. Yes. Secondly, there is the subtle practice of it. You see, sometimes it's a very subtle way that we do this. It's not that we even mean to do it, but we do it because at that moment, we don't see it as such. For example, in Acts 5 and 2:4, this is what they did. I didn't mean to put all those verses on there, but certain men named Ananias, Sapphira, they brought it, laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's move on. Next screen, please. Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back a part of the land? Next screen. You conceived it in your heart. But here I want you to see the first part that's not highlighted. While this land was yours, it was your possession. And God didn't tell you you had to sell your land. You know, if you get out of the sermon today, man, we're all supposed to go sell our houses, our property, and all that, and empty your bank. God didn't, He didn't even tell Ananias and Sapphira to do it. After it was sold, it was still in your power. If you want to sell your land, make a profit, fine. Why did you have to put on this big show? Why did you have to pretend to be something that you're not? Next screen. You hadn't lied to men. You've lied to God. That is the subtle practice of sin. We don't see it as something that we do toward God. It's just something, you know, it's common. It's everybody does it. Why did they do it? Let's try to answer Peter's question here. Why'd you do that? Well, at the root of it, there was pride. That's easily seen. And I think what really chapped them was what Barnabas did back in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 7. And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, because he was such a wonderful, encouraging, exhorting helper in the church. So all of his peers named him Barnabas. I wonder if we kind of started surnaming people around here, what we would name one another. Leonard, I saw Leonard a while ago, and I'll say this about him. If I was going to surname you Leonard, I'd name you Nathaniel. And I have worked with Leonard for years, worked with him for years. But Jesus said about Nathaniel, behold, an Israelite indeed, a man whom is no guile. And that's what I love about him. He's genuine. He's real. Leonard wouldn't have any problem if I said, Leonard, yeah, well, this one, you think, what do you think? You think you agree with it? He'd look at me and he'd say it lovingly. He'd say, but no, I don't agree with you. He would do that. Thankfully, he knows I'm right practically all of the time, and that didn't happen that much. But what if we surnamed one another? What would we call us? You know, are you an encourager or are you a discourager? Are you one that exalts Christ, or are you one that criticizes the body, the bride, and the building around here all the time? I mean, where are you at on the spiritual spectrum? Because I'm going to tell you something. What you say with your mouth has a whole lot to do with what's going on in your heart. And James said, as far as this pretending thing, he said, look, he says, a fountain can't bring forth sweet water and bitter at the same time. The water's either sweet or it's bitter. He said, even so, you cannot praise God with your lips, and you cannot criticize men with those same lips and be right. Or he says, curse them. But that's what he's saying. And I'm not talking about spiritual discernment and taking the scriptures to present truth. I'm talking about slander and gossip and backbiting and things that hurt people. The root of their sin was pride. Okay, so they named this guy Barnabas because he's such a loving guy and such a great encourager. And so he sees lots of people in need, and this is what he does. Next screen. He's got some land, so he sold it and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, he just wanted to do that because he loved people and he knew a lot of people was in need. I believe that's what really got to this couple. Everybody, man, look, you hear about Joseph? What did he do? Well, Joseph, man, he sold that big, nice piece of property over on the West Bank, right next to the Gaza Strip. He sold that, and he brought the money and gave it to the church. And everybody said, man, Joseph is so wonderful. I said, you know what? He's not Joseph. He's consolation. He's an encourager. He's a man full of God and full of love. Let's call him Barnabas. And so everybody's talking about Barnabas. Same thing happened to Saul. Everybody loved Saul. He was a foot taller than everybody in the whole country. He's head and shoulders above everybody. And so they got the king they wanted. But here comes young David along, who's ruddy and who's young, but he is full of faith and full of courage. And so when he kills a giant, then he kills others, enemies of the cause. And the people start dancing in the streets saying, Saul killed thousands, but David 10,000s. From that very moment, Saul wanted to kill him. And I'm going to tell you one thing about your heart. You find out a lot about yourself when people around you prosper and you're not prospering. When people around you, their family's doing well and your family's in hell. Or it feels like it. Are you happy for that family that is being blessed right now, that is enjoying life? Are you fussing with God about why your family can't be that way, since their family, and God knows you're a whole lot more spiritual than they are? The subtle practice of it. So there's pride. They cannot stand the fact that everybody's talking about Barnabas. I believe that. Conversation probably went like this. They're at home after service. I'm sick of hearing about how great Barnabas is. And then Sapphire says, I know what you mean. That's all they talk about in our Sunday school class. Barnabas is, Barnabas is, Barnabas is, Barnabas is. I'm sick of it. What are we going to do about it? So, well, you know, we got some property. What are you going to do? And I says, let's sell it. Let's bring the money and give it to the church. She said, ooh, that profit is worth a whole lot more than what Barnabas sold off. Yeah, but we don't have to give it all. We'll skim some off the top. And really, that was fine if they wanted to. If they just wanted a tithe on that, that's fine. But the problem was they wanted everybody to think that they had done the same thing Barnabas had done, and now maybe they'll get them a nice little surname. And so they sold it. And that's just a lot of money there. And to give all that money to the church, just... couldn't do it. And that's okay too, but don't go acting like you did. So here comes Ananias trotting down the the aisle with his big bag of money and sets it down there, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter, and he throws those eyes on him, and he calls him out on it, and boom, bang, that man, he falls down dead. Pride, the subtle practice of sin. You see, as I said, he didn't lie with his mouth, but he pretended to be something he wasn't. See, and there is that, you know, there are all kinds of liars. There's the protective liar. And I tell people in counseling a lot, you know, I tend to do that sometimes. You know, especially with some problems I've had with, some of you know about, you know, my son had some issues, and I would be investigating things and trying to find out and this, and Cindy would say to me sometimes, she said, well, just tell me what you know. I said, well, it's all worked out. It's okay. And it wasn't okay. It wasn't worked out and all this kind of stuff. But I was wanting to protect her from that because it's killing me. And I didn't want to transfer that burden. So it's just a protection thing. And so finally, you know, in time, you know, things get exposed. And she just told me, don't protect me no more. I know you're not ever doing any kind of protective lying. It's just me. It's just me. But there's that pretentious liar where they just pretend to be something they're not. And that's what Ananias was. Now, Sapphira was a practical liar. She just flat out, boom, bang, just had no problem staring him down and saying, yeah, just lied. The subtle practice of sin. There is the root of pride in the fruit of their sin was the pretense. And that's where I'm saying it's common. We all pretend something. You know, I think a lot of depression is traced to pride. Anger is traced to pride. Unforgiveness and bitterness is traced to pride. You're afraid to forgive that person that's hurt you so bad because you're afraid they're going to get away with it. Like you're God and you can really settle the score. You realize how stupid that sounds. You can't forgive that person because you don't want them to get away with it. What are you going to do about it? It's your sleep that's being messed up. It's your bed's too short. Your covers are too, bed's too narrow and your covers are too short. It's your stomach that's got the ulcers in it. It's your fingernails that are chewed off. It's your cabinet doors that are being slammed. And it's your kids that are watching you metamorph in front of them into something they haven't seen or understand. You're not hurting that person by not forgiving them. You're hurting yourself. But when we come to church, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. The sweetest name. And then we get in a car and man. Thank God he's not killing us anymore. It's getting lonely up here. It's called hypocrisy. Jesus' most scathing words, you hypocrites, he said. You hypocrites, you look like those sepulchers out there. They're white and somebody painted them white, but boy, if you open up that grave, exhume that body, it stinks. And that's the way you are. So there you have it. Man, I've got so much more stuff, but I got to stop. 42 minutes and 53 seconds. And I know some of y'all's attention span's only 22 minutes and 57 seconds. But let me show you this. If I don't finish, I'll do this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The book of Timothy, Paul says to Timothy that he wrote this book so people would know how to behave in the house of God. That was the purpose of the book. And so go back to that other, if you would, please. He tells Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So you got a lot of practical teaching there on how we're supposed to do church. Next screen. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's why it's so important that we do it right, because it is God's church, and it is the pillar and ground of truth. Amen. We all agree to that. So when he's laying down how church service should go, he says this in 1 Timothy 2:8. And he puts the spotlight on the men first. He said, I want the men to pray everywhere. And he tells them that men should pray, the men should pray, but with holy hands, no wrath, and no doubts. Now you think about that. He says, this is how you behave at church. You know, when you raise your hand, they need to be holy hands. In other words, there's no overt practice of evil. There's no wrath. That means there's no covert, hidden sin in our hearts that we haven't dealt with or asked God for forgiveness for. And then we don't doubt. We don't have this lack of trust when we pray. We've got this confidence. So he says, this is the way church is supposed to go. The men should lead in worship and they should pray, holy hands, no wrath and no doubting. That is the biblical pattern for a church service. The subtle practice of sin teaches us that there's so much pretense in our lives that we have a difficult time practicing that simple little verse. I'll close with this, and you can get our song ready. Is Keith here? Did he leave? There you are. You come and get it ready. We'll stop, but there's the severe punishment for sin. These people died. Now, as I said several times, he's not doing that now, and we're grateful. I am personally. Because I suppose God could have killed me on any number of occasions. I don't suppose that, I know he could. But you know, it doesn't discount the fact he doesn't like sin. Whether it's a common sin, something we all tend to do, or something far more exceptional, something that few may participate. But sin on any level is sin, and it's wrong, and it hurts God, and hurts the church, and it hurts you. It hurts me when I do it. But this is the question I need to ask you, and the Holy Spirit's fixing to touch somebody's heart right now. So buckle up and get ready. Are you pretending to be saved? I used to do that. I was a church member. I was active in the church. I was involved in the church. I was good friends with my pastor. We'd have these youth Sundays, and on the fifth Sunday, he said, Frank, you got such a good personality. No. He's a leader, sir. So I'd lead, and I'd stand up and speak to the people, and I wasn't doing a lot of the things that a lot of kids were doing, but what I was knowing in my heart that was something that was not there, that I was claiming was there. I remember one time I spoke to the young people about Jesus coming back, because I learned those things from my grandmother, like I told you last week. And I remember riding home that night, scared to death that if he came, I know I wouldn't go with him, because I wasn't right, I wasn't saved. Pretending to be saved. Oh, and then I would work it all out in private. You know, God, if I'm lost, if this, if that, and other, and I would struggle with all of that. And I don't say that in a trite way. I feel for people that are tortured with that until they get it settled. And then finally, the Holy Spirit just revealed to me, son, you're lost. And you got to quit worrying about what the preacher thinks, what the people thinks, or what anybody else thinks. But this is just me and you. You need to get this settled. And I gave up. And I'll never forget, I was sitting right there, Colin, where you're sitting on that pew. And, And the preacher said, stand. Of course, I'm talking about in the church where I was at. The preacher said, stand. And I just said, I can't. And I just fell at that first pew. And I'd only cried a couple of times in my life that I remembered. Not meaning a little baby or anything. But I wept like a child, like a baby. And I said, oh, God, I'm lost. And I'll never forget, the one thing that I didn't understand about life was love. The first girl ever said to me, I love you. I broke up with her, you know. I said, well, I don't believe in love. I didn't think anybody could love me, and I didn't think really I loved anybody. I thought something was bad wrong with me. But the thing I remember about that night was, as I was just broken before God, the love of God felt like liquid pouring down the rafters of my heart. And people, back in those days, the preacher made you stand here and people come by and congratulate you. People come by and say, hey, I love you, Frank. I said, I love you too. And I couldn't believe I really did. I went home and I laid down, and this couple was letting me stay with them until I could find a place to rent. And I was, the night I got saved, I was thumbing through my Bible, and I found the where it says, and they had two small children, and I was in the guest room, and it was late at night when I got home. And I found it says in Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I got the Holy Ghost. My grandmother used to talk about that. You know, I got the Holy Ghost. I sat up in the bed. I wanted to shout so bad, but I didn't want to wake them up. I thought, this is it. And you know, one of the things with all of the many faults that I have that, I mean, I'm telling you, one of the things I'm deeply grateful for is I do love people. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. Will you bow your heads as we wait before the Lord? If God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you, you don't need to wait for the song. Just come on. You can get up right now, wherever you are. Kneel in this altar. I wonder if we even got believers here, you know, that would be honest enough before God, that would humble down and say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me for whatever pretense I'm guilty of and whatever he's spoken to you about. Oh, I would love to see our church just really just humble down before God and just get real with him. So first let me say, if you're here and you're a believer and you understand that this common sin is hurting you and hurting God, I wonder if you'd like to just come and kneel and ask the Lord for his help. Anybody? While we wait just a moment. One's coming, and others need to come and kneel. Several people coming now. What about you? You just want to find a place to kneel down and say to God, okay, Lord, I know that my fellowship with you is not what it should be or could be, and I want you to help me with these things. I understand that. I understand how that can happen more than you know. While these that are coming, let me ask you this. I wonder if there's someone here that says, you know, Frank, I'm not saved. I'm lost. Would you pray for me? I wonder if you'd lift your hand right now and just say, pray for me. I'm not a believer. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Someone else that's, I'm not saved, and I need you to pray for me. I want to know God in a very real way. While we wait, anyone else? Now, I'm not going to kneel down with this lady here that's raised her hand. Pray for her. But this invitation's open. Keith, you can lead us in that song while we sing.